Corinthians chapter 12, verse 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 2. That's an only standard of measure. That's a long time and can reappear again in eternity to be glorified. We've looked at this from many, many aspects over the last 6 weeks of lessons. Now this final lesson, the full stature of manhood. The second verse, I knew a man in Christ about 15 years ago. Or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth such a one is called to the third heaven. Now if you turn to Ephesians with me, please. Chapter 4 of the book of Ephesians. I want to read verse 13. We all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, just one more verse of Scripture in Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. We'll read one verse of Scripture here, and then I want to get right into this lesson. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse number 5. For under the angels has he not put in subjection the worlds to come, whereof, let me see, Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 5. For under the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. But one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visited him? Thou made him a little lower than the angels, crowned him with glory and honor, did set him over the works of thy hand. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all things in subjection unto him, he left nothing that is not put unto him. But now we see not yet all things put under him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. The full stature of manhood. Now we begin here this morning the lesson with the word about the creation of man, in which through the incarnation of Christ, all the wonderful thoughts and realities of God are intended to be expressed in mankind. Now man could take the whole lesson there and just stop. It might be well if you just took that thought and knelt for a while. That it is the intent of God through the incarnation of Christ that all the thoughts and realities of God are to be expressed through you and I, the new creatures of God. Now that within itself is more than the human has the ability to comprehend. Now the creation of man and the subsequent incarnation of Christ represented the carrying into effect of that great mind of God to express himself man-wise, to reach out and express himself through the human element. Now, it's a wonderful thing to think that God would make a creature called man in order that by that means he might write the revelation to the universe, his own thoughts and mind. Now, took me a long time to put that all together. I want to read it again. Because that is the most astounding thing. One of the most, at least, that ever took a hold of my thinking. To think that God would make a creature called man, like you and I, in order that by that means he might write for the revelation to the universe his own thoughts and mind. God, through us, could express himself, that men may know God's thoughts and minds through the creature that he called man. Now, the knowledge of man is still in an imperfect stage after all this time that man has been upon the earth. On the other side, though, of evil, it is sometime beyond human comprehension what man is capable of, isn't it? You know, even in our time, at least my time, and now, the terrorism and the Hitlers that have passed along this way. On that side of man, the evil side, what man is capable of doing is absolutely beyond the thought. You know, it's almost, you're incapable, I believe in it, if you didn't see it. The ability of man on that side. Under grace, though, in union with God through Jesus Christ, the potentialities of redeemed humanity for good are also beyond comprehension. That's what David meant when he said we're fearfully and wonderfully made. Fearful, because there's no depth that man can sink to without God. The ability of man in evil is beyond comprehension. But being born again of the Spirit of God, the Bible said we can be conformed to the image of Christ. That's beyond human comprehension. The possibilities of the new creation. Look at some of the departments of science, of the science of man. First, there's medical science, which has to do with the function of his physical being. We're just this universe of man. This man made that God may express himself to a universe. That this universe may have a revelation of God through man. The man that he's made. Sad that he has a revelation of hell also. But under God and under grace, this marvelous thing. Medical science, which has to do with the function of the physical being. After all the centuries of man's existence on earth, they're still finding that there's new complexities and complications which are beyond man. Let man begin to find the cure for one disease, then he's got AIDS to come mess with. For every one that he finds some kind of an answer to, it's something else. I remember when my children were in school here, the second and third grade, polio was rampant in this country. You know, they found at that point in time the vaccine for polio. You can remember back when smallpox and these kind of things were just the number one killer. Man found an answer to that disease, but out of it came something worse. Amen. Today the big problem is with AIDS and these kind of things. But it's in the science of man, the medical world, they find one answer and a dozen others. The additional names that are accumulating to maladies and disorders of the human frame are significant. Just about the whole medical science medical science thinks it has broke through, then it has a whole new rash of problems that strike it. Then there's the science of the human mind. Mainly this has been developed in our time. The field of psychiatry, I think for the most part, is the 20th century witch doctors as it delved with that human mind and with drugs and the erotic world of drugs. But yet, it's a new thing, mainly in our time. A new name has sprung up in this connection. It's a world which many are giving themselves wholly to. The human mind is being probed, analyzed, investigated, and still it, that is the human mind, is beyond the grasp of the experts. It defies and defeats the best efforts known to man, the human mind. It's beyond the capabilities of man. It is what we call the societies or human relationships. That again is a department of study and investigation in which multitudes are investing their entire lives. And what a complex world that is. That is the third realm of the humanities, the realm of human relations. How much of that university's curriculum out there is given to this? We have graduated more human relation experts than we have engineers. And yet the human relationships have deteriorated faster than they can bring up the people to talk about them. Everywhere you look, it used to be, it was the madams with their hand, you know, the read your fortune. Now today it's an educated guess. Counseling is the biggest business in this country. The church gave up preaching and moved into the counseling business. Dealing with this thing of human relationship. You know it. If it is only two people, when you have to deal with a large number, you understand what a burden rested upon Paul when he referred to that which presseth upon me daily. Anxiety for the churches. 2 Corinthians 11:28. It is a problem of people living together, getting on together. When you expand it to nations, the problems are with perplexity. The problems, the medical world, the mental world, the world of human relations. But fourth, there's that science which has to do with the human races, the races of people. Nothing has ever plagued the human race more than racism. And, you know, it runs both ways. I arrived in Dar es Salaam, Tanzania. I was en route to Africa when that madman shot Martin Luther King in Atlanta. When I came to Dar es Salaam the next day, they spit on me and screamed at me, saying, you know, calling me a murderer. I said, what do you mean? I wasn't even home. I had nothing to do with it. But it all is the outworking of this horrible evil that plagues men one way or another of racism. This is the fourth problem of the universe of man and the science of man. Multiplied millions of dollars have been expended in an attempt to get down to the peculiar constitution of different races with a view to solving human problems. The race is characterized by certain things, that race by another set of things, and this creates its own world of problems. The racial problem is beyond man. There's nobody in this building that doesn't believe that this morning. It's beyond man. Now, we're just naming here, and we're going to get into these, and the answer to them in this lesson this morning, the answer to these problems. Fifth, there is that whole realm, which again is a complete science in itself, which has to do with human nature, and particularly with sin or evil in human nature. This has occupied man from the beginning. Sin in human nature. What a world that is. Isn't that right? I said, what a world that is. There you have the great worlds forming a universe related to man, himself, to mankind. All of this came in with man. All of this. The physical, the mental, the human relation, the racism, and sin. All of this came in with man. How vast, far, and fully explored is the whole question of this thing called man. Our lesson, the full stature of manhood, in this series of lessons where we're talking about the incorruptible. Now, Christ, I believe you agree with me, is the embodiment of God-intended humanity. Is that right? Christ is. We've looked at the universe of man, the five of the main facets of the universe of man. There in that physical, mental, social, racism, and sin. Then we look here at Christ, who is the embodiment of God-intended humanity. Now, why all of this that we said? Where does it lead? I'll tell you where it leads. It leads to Christ, who is the comprehensive embodiment of all this in a new kind of humanity, in a God-intended humanity. I wish to demonstrate to you this morning that a man or woman born of God is in a different world, a different kind of humanity. that the things we are talking about here are not a part of that world. They are not a part of that world. If they are part of your world, you either haven't got into this world I'm talking about, or you're still living outside of it. Amen. One way or the other. It just works that way. I know sometimes we don't like to hear truth. You know, we don't like to hear what comes home to us. But the Bible said, if any man, any woman be in Christ, there is a new creation. That means there's a new kind of humanity. And we live there. I just, over the years, have dealt with this in Africa. Brother was asking me this morning how I found Africa. I said, I fell in love with Africa the first time I was there in 1967. You wrestle here with problems of racism. You've nothing there. It moves itself to tribalism. In one country, 12 tribes, and each one of them is dead set against the other one. And in that world, in bringing the gospel, you run against some things they don't want to hear. When you talk about, if any man be in Christ, there's a new creature. You're not a member of the Kalanga tribe anymore. You're a member of Christ. And unless you can see that, you'll never fit into the kingdom of God. Unless we can see that and know that. And if we're born again, it's easy to see, because the Bible said, except you be born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. And if you can see the kingdom of God, you can see a world free of racism and hate and those things. If you can see that kingdom, if you're not born again, you can't see that kingdom. Now, Christ affects the whole of the five realms pertaining to mankind that I've mentioned. You believe that? I said, Christ affects the whole of those five realms that I've just mentioned. Now, the whole problem of the physical life of man is going to be solved in the humanity of Jesus Christ. When this corruptible shall put on incorruption, then this mortal shall put on immortality. 1 Corinthians 15 and 54. When the body of our corruption is made like unto his body of glory, Philippians 3:21, then the whole problem of man's physical world will be solved. God has made a provision for healing in this life, but no matter how much men want to preach divine health, it isn't demonstrated. Some of the greatest prophets of this book died sick. I buried some of the best saints. Not guesswork, I pastored them for 25 years. Their life was the epitome of what Christ can do in a life. And I buried them with a malady of diseases. But I can tell you here and now, the word is forever settled in heaven. And when this corruption puts on incorruption, I won't ever have another pain. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. This problem, a man's physical sickness, is found in Jesus Christ, the answer to that problem. He is the answer to it all. Amen. Christ is the answer. That's not a statement of fact concerning some future time. He has given us that life to indwell us now, so that even now, in a body of corruption, we may know the power of resurrection. We may know a life which triumphs over that corruption until God is finished with us here. I honestly believe and say to you that if I live in the will of God, I'll live as long as it's the will of God for me to live. If I walk in the will of God. Now, I believe that in this life, that if I, as long as God has need for me, and as long as I'm available to him, then he'll keep me. I mean, the physical is true now. It'll certainly be true then, when this body of corruption shall put on the incorruption. Now, he says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, because this body isn't redeemed, but the Lord delivereth them out of them all. It is here, this Christ. Amen. We have that life given to us now. He said, so that our mortal bodies can be quickened by the same life that lifted Jesus out of that grave. Amen. Our mortal bodies. Thank God. In this universe of man, in the realm of the physical, Christ is the answer to it. Christ is the answer. That's where the world says you're mad. When you begin to say to every problem, Christ is the solution. We wrote, a saying that I'd preached, and it kind of took a hold. Whatever you need, all you need is Christ. That's the way it is. In this universe of man, amen. We have that life given us to now so that our mortal bodies, our dying bodies, can be quickened by the divine spirit to fulfill a work of God here on this earth, contrary to all human possibilities. Isn't that wonderful? I said contrary to all human possibilities. That life can quicken us now, right now. And we go on living when we ought to be dead. We go on walking and working when the doctors say it can't happen. We're a part of that. Amen. Christ is the answer. When we ought to be dead, we live because there's a life in us triumphing over death until our work is finished. Until it's finished. He has solved that whole problem of that world of the physical and has given us eternal life, has already given us the earnest of that solution. And on the basis of that, his body, our body, this body, will be conformed to the body of his glory. Then will come to pass that saying which is written, death is swallowed up in victory. What is sickness? Incipient death. It's death working in these members. But in that day, when this corruption shall put on incorruption, then death will be swallowed up in victory. No more sickness. But now in time, right now, living in this body of corruption, that resurrection life can touch and change. Hallelujah. Can touch and change. He solved that problem. But also, what is true in that whole realm of the physical man is true in all others. Take the problem of the mind, which is such a problem. You just look. You know, there's moved into Christianity today this delving with natural means, what they call inner healing. Much of it. If you wasn't sick when you got to them, they'll get you sick. They'll get you and talk you. All of your problems, they're saying, is some traumatic something of your past. And they talk you back, amen, to you. Just when you've emerged from your mother's womb, and they tell you, now you see Jesus coming to you now. It doesn't matter what he looks like, just that's Jesus coming, and he's going to heal you of all these problems. Well, I'll tell you, what you see coming in that kind of a deal isn't Jesus, and whatever gets in you is going to leave you sick from there on. But the problem of the mind has become, whole hospitals have sprung up, the neurological centers, where a whole new system of drugs have been brought into being. But the only answer they have is drugs, amen, to people. I'm glad they can do, if they can, anything. But man's mind seems to be terrible trouble today. I've never in my life dealt with so many people having a nervous breakdown from 13 years old onward. I mean, children, it's an age of pressure, and the mind is under attack by the devil in a way that I've never seen it. The New Testament teaches us there's another mind, though, the mind of Christ. Oh, hallelujah. I said hallelujah. I can tell you right now, it'll never have a nervous breakdown. It's never depressed, that mind. It's never defeated. Amen. There's another mind. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a power and love, and of a sound mind. Second Timothy, chapter 1 and verse 7. You afraid? That's a wrong mind. You seem unbalanced? He didn't give you that. It's a sound mind. Hallelujah. Oh, thank God. What I'm telling you, you look at that universe of man, that complex out there that all the resources of the human are attempting to solve, only to solve one little fraction and a thousand others spring at it. There is an answer. That answer is in Christ. Let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus. The problem of psychology is solved by the Holy Spirit in the believer. I know that you talk to the doctor and you talk to those involved in it. You talk to a lot of preachers, psychologists. They'll tell you that's too simple an answer for such a complicated problem. I said Holy Spirit isn't simple. It has the answer to life. He'll keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon him. Thank God. I want to tell you this morning, you don't have to have a nervous breakdown. You don't have to fall apart. You don't have to let the pressures of life knock you out. Thank God we're more than conquerors in his name. Everything on this earth is working out to my good. Amen. As sure as I sit here this morning or stand here before you, it is part of our inheritance in Christ to have a sound mind. The fruit of the Spirit is not strife and hurt and depression. It's peace. Hallelujah. I said it's peace. Love, joy, peace. Thank God. And it is a part of this inheritance. Jesus is the answer to all of this problem of the human mind, folks. If we could just get them to know that, the anxiety, the pressure of life, if we can just learn that we're in God, in Christ, that no matter what's taking place in our world, it's all going to work out good for us. Rest our case. Do whatever we have to do. And leave it to God. Leave it to God. Again, in this whole matter of human relationship of people on this earth, hasn't Christ solved that? Now we just brought in this universe of man, the five great fields of science, the medical, the mental. Now we talk the human relationship, then the problem of racism and sin. These five, we're saying that God has solved them in Christ in a new kind of humanity. Hallelujah. This problem of human relationship. Amen. There's a testimony when God's children from many lands come together. He's not changed our temperaments. He's not annihilated our personalities. He's not put out of existence our different nationalities, but he's made us one. There's no testimony on this earth like that. There's no testimony to the power of God any greater than that right there. I've arrived in those countries a total stranger, a foreigner, customs totally different, what they eat, how they talk, everything about it was different. But to step inside of the house of God, where the new creatures were gathered, and all that vanished like the morning dew. Hallelujah. I was among the family. I'm telling you, the problem of human relations is solved in Jesus Christ. He solves not only the physical and the mental, but the problem of human relationship is solved in this blessed Savior. You and I, you can't read this New Testament. He was a meeting place of both God and man. And it didn't matter who came or where they came from. They were all the same. They were all the same. He met them on that ground. He saved them on that ground. He healed them like they were. Thank God this problem of human relationships, all those things which separate us in the old humanity have been touched in Christ. This world so sadly needs today. It's rejected the only answer to its problems all along the line. To be in Christ is a new creature. For me to be in Christ makes me a new creature. For you to be in Christ makes you a new creature. And if we're both in Christ, we're the same. We're the same. Your skin may be different from mine. Or put it the other way, mine may be different than yours. Around this world, they talk different languages. But when that person is in Christ, there is a new race. He's the head of that race. And the problem of human relationships is solved there. It's solved there. If it isn't solved, then one or both of us are out of Christ. When divisions come, when there's strife, we're in the realm of the old and not Christ. Now you let me say that to you. When divisions come, when there's strife, we're in the realm of the old humanity and not in Christ. We have stepped outside of what we're supposed to be, or maybe we've never been there. But you can be dead sure your meanness, your hatefulness is not a part of this new creation life. You may call it righteous indignation. You may call it your rights, but you're lying to yourself. It just isn't there. Amen. If you hate me, you're in the wrong world. I said, if you hate me, you're living on the wrong side of your nature. When divisions and strife come, you can just say, and you and I can end that by saying, we are out of Christ. We are not in Christ. These things are not in Christ. Oh, thank God, I'm glad this morning. In a world that I see heading for its Armageddon, that I can say to it, as long as I have breath, this is the way. This is the answer. There's nothing in life that isn't answered in Christ. When we sing that chorus, He's all I need. That is the facts of life. You may have to be entertained by the world. That's because you are living on the wrong side of yourself. Amen. You may have to sit and watch that trash flowing into your home on a television to get any kicks of life, but I can tell you, you're outside of Christ. Yes, sir. I said you're outside of Christ. If that's what it takes to give you your life a brace, then you're in the wrong world, ladies and gentlemen. But I can tell you, if you live in Him, thank God He's everything. I said He's everything. Oh, glory to God. If I could sing, I'd sing He's all I need right now. Amen. Just can't sing, so I'll pass that up. But He is all and everything. He's the answer. All those things which separate us in the old has been touched in Christ. And that division and strife that gets among us is just simply saying you're outside of where you're supposed to live. Christ in His humanity makes a different kind of corporate entity. It's a wonderful thing, this one new man, isn't it? I said it's a wonderful thing, this one new man, where there's neither Jew nor Greek, male nor female, bond or free, all are one in that blessed Lord. All are one in that blessed Lord. Thank God for Jesus. No wonder Paul, when he was writing that book to the Ephesians, just broke out in the superlatives. I mean, overwhelmed with what he was seeing. He just broke out. Thanks be to God for His unspeakable gift. Oh, that unspeakable gift of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. But the problem of the society is solved in Christ. The problem of human relationship is solved in Christ. If it isn't solved with you, you're not in Him. Amen. You're not in Him. Then again, listen. There's a question of race. Amen. You do your study and listen. I want you to listen to me. I don't care where you go. This is the problem. You can one way or another, this is a problem wherever you go. I've traveled through countries where the freedom fighters have took it over, and for the most part, the people wish the freedom fighters would go home and they could go back like they were. Just look at Angola. Look across this world at Tanzania's. Look at the Ugandas. What Churchill said was the pearl of Africa, but today is a place of terror and hate and strife. It's always, if it isn't imposed by color, it's imposed by tribalism. One way or another, this awful thing of the races, as it's called, has been the problem of humanity. Amen. The New Testament teaches the oneness of Christ, where there's neither Greek nor Jew, neither color to white. Amen. This is the world of Christ. This is the world of Christ. Oh, we have smugly pulled our little robes about us, and we pointed our fingers at incidents of life. Anybody can do that. I said, anybody can do that. The only thing you and I need to look at is Christ. If I'm in Him and you are in Him, then you and I have reached a point of one family. But if you and I are at odds with each other, then I can tell you here now, one or both of us are outside of Christ. One or both of us are outside of Christ. The racial problems are solved in God, in God's Son. It only wants the grace of God to get into both sides, the government of the Holy Spirit on both sides, and the problem is solved. The grace of God and the problem is solved in this world of man. Finally, it may require patience, instruction, building up, but the basis is there. When we're all baptized into one body, Christ touches every problem, the problem of racism, the problem of the mental, the human relations, the physical world, and finally the problem of sin is settled in Christ. Amen. Every one of us in this building this morning that have been born of God can say hallelujah. The problem of sin was settled in Christ. With that, all of that, the greatness of Christ. Christ affects then the whole universe of men. Christ affects that. Your universe, my universe. The determination of whether we be in Christ or not is always seen in our actions, what we are, not what we say. Some of us are good at arguing, but it's what we are. When situations of life occur, how we act in those situations. Tell and speak loudly as to whether or not we are there or not. Amen. A Peter can curse and tell that unbelieving world he's not a Christ. Oh, I'm not one of them. I'm not one of them. Yeah, your speech betrays you. When he curses, they never ask him another question. They know he don't belong here. Amen. They know that. It's always that way. Amen. If you have hatred in your heart for other human beings, you're telling the world, you may be lying to yourself, but you're telling the world, I'm not in Christ. That I'm just not in Him. If that hatred is there, boiling in that spirit, you're saying to Him, I'm not in Christ, because He affects the whole universe of man. Christ is a comprehensive embodiment of a new type of humanity in which other things are solved and put away. He came and walked this earth as a new type of man. If any man be in Christ, he's the new creation. He's the federal head of a new race. All of these things were solved in Christ. Now, how great Christ is. Therefore, how great the new man. How great is a man in Christ. Isn't that right? You know, we talk about John the Baptist, how great he was, and Jesus said he was a great man, but he limited John's greatness to that human that was born of a woman. He says, no greater was ever born of a woman than John the Baptist. But he said, yet he that is least in this kingdom is greater than John. John wasn't born again in the sense that we know. Of course, he'll come up in that resurrection, but we're talking about now the new race. Christ hadn't died. The new race hadn't been brought in. But how great is Christ, since all of this is stopped in him, but how then great is the new creation? Christ is so great that he can give character altogether different from, altogether higher than, that which we know belonging to the humanity. He can give that. If that hasn't happened to you, you're not born again. If your character is not higher morally and in every way that it was before you come into Christ, then you haven't got in here yet. There's so many people, even in our churches, that have only joined the church. They're religious, but not really know Christ. Because if you deal with them in the basic of life, you'll find they're as mean and as ugly and as divisive as they ever were. You know what they're saying? You're not in here. Oh, have mercy. The mark of that new creation is love. Yes, sir. Don't love what you're doing, but love you. Amen. Love you. I'm not talking about you. I said, no, I love what you're doing. I mean, though, when you see sin as it is, it mars the human life. I don't love that sin, but love that human. Love that human. How great is Christ? How great. He can give character to a vast multitude, for the church is no little thing. You know, all through the Bible, you have types of Christ. It's as if God took one man and scattered him all through the Old Testament. And when you bring all the parts together, you have Christ. All the Old Testament patriarchs were a type of some part of Christ. You have Solomon, the wise man, the type of the wisdom. Abraham, the faithfulness of Christ. Job, patience, all of these. When you bring them, strength and the strength. But when you bring them all together and put all the pieces, you have Christ, you see, their type. I think David there, you have such a marvelous thing. David, the man of God, went into that wilderness fleeing from the king and took up 400 of the worst men of Israel. They're the ones from the law. They're in that wilderness. They're the rapists, the murderers, the thieves. They are these people that he's got out there. They're the worst kind of people. Now, don't you know that Mama said to him, be careful, son. You can run into the wrong crowd. Oh, Jesus, give me the money to put my child in a private school so he won't be destroyed. No, we were riding up in that wilderness. William King's knew that he gave character to the lot of them in the Bible, wrote them up. Was some of the greatest men in the Bible. Great men. Of Christ, he can give character to a multitude. But only be the minority. I'm telling you, the church is no small thing. When you take it worldwide and across the century, he can give character to a vast multitude, and the whole of the little church is taking its character from one man. The whole of the church is taking its character from one man. How great is Christ? How great is Christ? You know, we're always talking about people being a rubber stamp, you know, that. Talk about those that work for a man, or a preacher got a board, and they think they're a rubber stamp for this. But I can tell you, I don't subscribe to a rubber stamp. I'll tell you, if you're in Christ, you took your character from him. And in the situation of life, you act like him. That's the test of it. You know, this fellow would even say a few words in tongues. I'm a tongue-talking preacher. I've heard a lot of people talk in tongues. I can't remember when they quote that. You know, if you're in the Holy Ghost, you're speaking tongues. There's been people been taught how to do that.
remember one thing for the life. If you imprint Jesus, amen, and he stamp his character on you, the whole of the church takes a character from one man. How great is Jesus? Look at the spiritual statue and come in to the spiritual full statue is the great Christ is. How great is the humanity of Christ. We see how wonderful must be the purpose of our being in Christ. It is no little thing to be a man in Christ. Paul said, I be a man in Christ. I be a man. That's a comprehensive term, mankind. A woman, a man, all of the human race. It's no little thing. And this, of course, the meaning of God's work in us, for it is the light of all this that God is pursuing, all his work in us. He's breaking down our humanity that he may build up another humanity. That's the whole work of God with the human race. He puts us. Well, we don't have to believe what I'm going to say. But I'll say it anyway. He puts us through fiery trials and testing that constitute great difficulty to our own natural humanity. And if we're living on that side of it first, it'll break down. But if we walk on his side, he's already been there. He can have eyes tempered in all points like you. I stood, you can stand if you live on my side. If you walk in this Christ humanity, all the pestilence in the trial of life, he wrote a battle on that man, he wrote a coward. Just prove what he's been all the time. And you may put on a good show. You may be able to jump through things. It's not loud in anybody. But we'll see how it is when you lock and stops at midnight. When there's nobody around to sing to, then you still have a song. When the guitar is not broken, when the organ is silent, when there's no choir to inspire, I'm down to him. I tell you, if you're living on the old side, I'll tell you what it is. I've heard it. Well, God don't know what it is. You look at me. If you're on the other side, guys, let's do it. What are you missing, Brother Paul? How great is God? God's words are always attuned to the great purpose, the great destiny in which he called us, conformity to the image of Christ. Whatever it takes to bring that, his words are always explained. The power of the resurrection. We can really phrase it first in the Bible in a number of connections. I want to say something about this matter of full statue and how it reached. And Isaac told him the man, found the senior 100-fold. And the Lord blessed him, and the man waxed great and grew more and more until he became very great. And Isaac had the type of a man who came to full stature. Now we're familiar with the typology of the Old Testament. We know that Isaac is the embodiment of the power of the resurrection. Abraham, through faith, received him back to life. About the time he's about to plunge that knife into him. One resurrection, only resurrection ground, whether Isaac engages in agriculture. In Abraham, where the predominant law is resurrection, he becomes great. The law of the resurrection operates so that he increases more and more, and the Bible says becomes very great. Our question point, the increase, the greatness of Isaac was through resurrection, through all the demands and prophecies of agriculture, Isaac came to know this. Now, what was all this amount to in Isaac's place? What was it amount to for any man in that particular realm of spirit of life? It amounts to a tremendous concern for reproduction and increase. That's the secret of spiritual full growth, a great concern for spiritual increase and reproduction. Whether it be the church as a whole or the individual believer, spiritual growth will depend upon the deep concern for reproduction. A non-missionary church is a dead church. It's a dead church. The kind of spirit that does the plow and the stove, the hard work, endures, exercises patience and courage against adversity. That kind of spirit is going to lead to enlargement. are weak and stern, the spiritual increase, or are we just doing everything ourselves? We've given nothing. We can all just, we can give the path, the pews, because it's way more comfortable, et cetera. We have nothing for that new general rule. God desires 100-fold in that second letter. 100-fold in each. With some correcting attitude toward others, isn't it? And some correcting attitude toward others. Our attitude to limit other people's spiritual life. We criticize, we pronounce their faults. What is our attitude? Are you a true Isaac in this sense? Are you concerned for others' growth or spiritual increase? Do you refuse to do anything the little hand to limit them in their growth? You may be sure. But if you're using your tongue detrimentally for the people of God, you're dwarfing your own spiritual growth. You're bringing it to a close. Such people are contemptible. And small spiritual stature will only grow up as they have a heart for a spiritual increase. I have to quit here in just another couple of minutes, but I want to point up this here. The dignity, discernment, and authority of spiritual men. I can read a lot of scriptures about Joseph, but in Genesis 42, I won't have time, 43, 43, chapter 43 and 44, here's the man. What are the features of this man, Joseph? He's a man of stature. He's a big man, a great man, that's fine. These brothers are aware of the dignity of Joseph. This man is marked by just one. Know you not that such a man's eye will indeed be divine. This man has authority. Everything is in this man's hand. You need to read the star by what this man Joseph says. We stop it. Those are the things that mark spiritual growth. If one, in one who has spiritual dignity, there's nothing mean, small, or petty. I'm going to close on this note of the spiritual man. If you have spiritual dignity, there's nothing mean about you, nothing small, and nothing petty. You are a poor man in life trying to find something wrong with somebody. You're stealing the good. Amen. But you have dignity. The man who has dignity, from taking on his own nose, not knowing when somebody got a pain in the knee or not, but he knows what we call duty. He's a man who has a secret knowledge of the meaning of things. And possessing a spiritual authority means that something about that person which is more than themselves. People of authority is what we talked about in our previous lesson, a history with God. Are not these the features of Christ? Not the things of weakness, but in this way producing it. Even the days of his humiliation, these features show true in Christ. These are the features of Christ, and there to be a reproduction of these features in ourselves. Amen. These features of biblical discernment and authority. Look at the dignity of Joseph. And that woman tried to seduce him. That young man, lonely, away from family. He did wrong. Then here's this beautiful woman making good. He ran. He didn't run from that woman. He ran from Joseph. He knew that his testimony was how can such a man as a man do such a thing. Ladies and gentlemen, that's dignity. God help us. God help us to be people of dignity, discernment, and authority. The full stature of Christ. These are the features of Christ. This God's intent that these features be reproduced in every one of us. Hallelujah. We bless you this morning.